God's blessings to each one. Welcome here. Welcome to all you visitors. It's good to see you all. I suppose many of you are probably passing through from the wedding down in Tennessee. So you're welcome here. Those that can, let's kneel for prayer. Father, we thank you. We bow here in your presence. We thank you for your word, for your presence among us, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together. And Lord, we know that many in history and many in the world today cannot gather openly in this way. Lord, so we thank you. Lord, help us to not take it for granted, but to take advantage of the opportunity we have. We just want to pray that today your people, both here and the other churches that we associate with here in the county, but also all over the world as your people gather together, that your name could be honored and glorified. You would move in their midst. You would minister to each one. You would strengthen your people, that today your kingdom could go forward. Father, we lift up those in Haiti who are in bonds. We just pray that you'd orchestrate to their deliverance. Father, bless our brothers and sisters in Turkey, Father, who are seeking to labor. Would you water those seeds sown and cause it to bear fruit? Father, would you bless the message this morning here, and Lord, I pray that it could bear fruit, could minister to the hearts that are gathered together here. We just pray your blessing upon each one, Lord, that you would feed your people today. Lord, we love you, we bless you, we commit ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. We can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're continuing here in John. And I think the last time I shared it was at the baptism, and so it wasn't out of John here, but we had, before that, we had looked at the I think it was the humanity of Christ here. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And it goes on here in verse 15 and following about John the Baptist. And so I thought I'd just look this morning. It may not. It's probably more of a topical sermon than an expository sermon. But I thought I'd look at the life of John the Baptist. And I have 4 points that I want to bring out about him. The first point is going to be longer than the following three. I just titled this Lessons from John the Baptist. So let's start reading here in verse 14 on through 37 here, looking at John the Baptist. Verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the subject here is the Word, which is Jesus Christ. And then verse 15, "John bare witness of him," of Jesus, "and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake." I like how clear John was. John, he had a clear revelation from God, and he clearly pointed out who Jesus was. John did a really good job of fulfilling his calling, didn't he? He was called to be the forerunner, to prepare the way for Jesus, and he was clear on who Jesus was. He pointed at him, "This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me," speaking of his eternality, if I say that word right. "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And it goes back to John here. "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent Levites, priests and Levites, from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou?" And I think it's interesting here, his answer to when they ask him who he was. Listen. "He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias?" Speaking of Elijah, because they knew that Elijah must first come, right? And he answered, No. "Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to him that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And John had a very humble opinion of himself, didn't he? No name, no title. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth I am not worthy to unloose. Amazing humility there. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me a man cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Who was born first, John or Jesus? John. But Jesus, before Abraham was, I am. And John had a glimpse of that. Before he was before me. He's preferred before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Just John clearly pointed out who the Messiah was. Then the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God! And the two disciples which heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi. Okay, that's as far as I was going to read right now, actually. So it goes on there to Jesus' interaction with those disciples. So we'll stop here with that. So my first point that I want to speak on, lessons from John the Baptist, point number one is the humility of John the Baptist. His humility. And I have several different breakdowns of aspects of his humility, where we see humility. And the first one I have here is John was okay with his disciples leaving him to follow Jesus. You think about that. Couldn't that be a little bit difficult, maybe? Or couldn't, if we were trying to build our own agenda, if we were trying to push ourselves forward, and start our own church, and then some of our people leave and go to a different church, and they start getting more popular than us. But John was okay with that. And it happened there because he pointed out, and it's in verse 36 there, we read it. He was there with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and he says, Behold, the Lamb of God. And two of his men left him and went and followed Jesus. One of those was Andrew, Peter's brother. And Andrew was the one there that when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, that he said, There's a lad here with five barley loaves and two fishes. And he's the one that pointed that out. That was Andrew there. He used to be one of John's disciples. He left John and followed Jesus. But John was okay with that. And why was John okay with that? It's because he wasn't seeking to lift himself up. He had a clear vision of his purpose, and that was to prepare the way for Jesus. And when two of his disciples left him and followed Jesus, he was fine with that. He said, God bless you. Go and serve the Master. I'm not worthy to loosen his shoes. And he was willing to let them follow. We can so easily feel jealous or envious if someone starts becoming more popular than myself. John may have invested a lot of time into Andrew's life, He may have helped him work through some of his problems. And now Andrew's leaving and following Jesus. But John was happy with that. Okay, so John was okay with his disciples leaving him to follow Jesus. He a different place says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And he was happy with that. That's the second point here. John was willing to decrease so that Jesus could increase. And it's very connected here. Turn over to John chapter 3, and we'll get a little look of that. John was willing to decrease so that Jesus could increase. In verse 22, John 3, verse 22 says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Anan near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So Jesus and John, it seems like at the same time, were holding these meetings, and they were baptizing people. Verse 24, for John was not yet cast into prison. And there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, this is Jesus, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come unto him. It's like he's saying, Jesus is becoming more popular than you, John. What about that? You don't think we should start campaigning more? Or, you know, maybe... I'm not sure what the point was. He's becoming more popular than you. What was John's response? John was not, he had no self-agenda in his mission. Only seeking to point out the coming Messiah. He was sent before him to prepare the way. John had a pure heart, had pure motives. There was no self-agenda in his mission. John says, verse 27, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent before him. You heard me say it. I'm not him, I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which is himself, I believe, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. You know, if your friends get married, and you go to his wedding, and he's the one that's talked about, he's the one that sits at the special table, he's the one that has the bride. Are you jealous? No, you're glad to see your friend honored and married and the event be around him. He says, he's the bridegroom. I'm his friend. And I'm happy that he gets honored. He's the bridegroom. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. In chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. So there again, you see that Jesus was actually baptizing more than John. People were leaving John and following Jesus. But instead of being jealous, John rejoiced. John's goal in life was to push someone else ahead of him. Right? John's goal in life was to push someone else ahead of himself. What about us? So often we want to push ourselves forward. And if someone passes us up, we can begin to feel envious. And wrong feelings can come into our heart when someone else becomes more popular than ourselves. Okay, another sub-point under John's humility is John didn't see himself as someone great, but simply as a voice. If you flip back to chapter 1, where we read, in verse 19, it says, this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. They say unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to him that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice. I think that struck me there, that he didn't give himself any title. He didn't have any name. He wasn't anyone special. He said, I'm simply a voice. I'm a voice. crying in the wilderness, calling people to repentance, seeking to prepare a people for the coming one who is much, much greater than I. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. He was quoting Isaiah. And so in Isaiah 40, verse 3, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. He was quoting that prophecy. So he realized he was prophesied of in the Bible, but he didn't have any name for himself. He didn't even give himself the name of Elias. It seems he was so humble in the idea of who he was, he didn't realize that he actually was Elijah the prophet. I don't believe he was lying here. I think he didn't even think he was that. Later, Jesus says he was. So he's quoting from Isaiah. He said, I'm just a voice. I'm no one, no title, no name, just a voice crying. Sometimes men may view us as someone great, but I think if we walk close enough with God, we see God for who He is, we see ourselves for who we are, and we realize how weak and needy we are, and can maintain a humble disposition as John did, and just, you know, I'm no one special. I'm just a voice. He goes on to another sub-point here. He didn't see himself even as worthy to take off Jesus' shoes. In verse 26, it says, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. You think of that. You think of maybe a king or someone important, and maybe they have some lowly servant the real humble ones would wash feet. Take the shoes off and wash feet. John saw Jesus as so much superior to him that he didn't think he was worthy to even stoop down and take off Jesus' sandals. It was false humility. I believe he really saw the one coming as so far superior to him. He honestly didn't think he didn't want to baptize Jesus, right? He said, no, I have need to be baptized of you. But Jesus urged him, and he did. The beauty of someone who is great, I have that quotations there. The beauty of someone who is great without seeing themselves as great. You know what I mean? Just seeking to be faithful with what God called me to do. And too often, brothers, it's the other way around. We think we're somebody important and we're not. The beauty of someone like John, who Jesus says was the greatest of all prophets, brothers, the greatest of all, born of women, John the Baptist was. But yet, he didn't see himself worthy to stoop down and take Jesus' shoes off. Humility in the life of John. I believe this is the result of someone who has really been in the presence of God and has seen the greatness of God and the needs in their own life and how far they fall short and their insufficiencies. You know, I think of Brother Grady, who's passed on now. But in a lot of ways, I think he was this way. You know, he was here laboring among us, you know, and in a lot of ways could have been someone with, you know, he was been through college. He worked for NASA. He was very educated, but yet he was here in a very hidden way. And we talk to him, we relate to him, we observe him. He didn't see himself as anybody important. He was simply seeking to be faithful to what he felt God wanted him to do. He didn't see himself as someone important. John 7:18 says, He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And that was John. John was seeking the glory of him that sent him. And I already got ahead of myself here. But while John saw himself as to such a lowly place, not worthy to loosen Jesus' shoes, simply a lowly voice, Jesus said, He was among those born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Put those two together. Someone who's great, but doesn't know they are. May God give us more men like that. If John was the greatest of prophets and saw himself so lowly, should you and I ever feel proud? My last point here under his humility is that while John was humble and lowly, yet John was bold and fearless. I like that. God give us more men like John who are humble and lowly, but yet are bold and fearless. Amen? Yes. And the two don't have to conflict. You know, I think often we think of humility and as some weak place, weak thing that a person has no convictions. Yeah, maybe. And yeah, I don't know. I don't know what you. Yeah, I don't know. And yeah, and just. But John was a man of conviction. He knew God. He knew what God's purpose for his life was. And John was humble, yet he was fearless and bold, and he preached with great confidence. Turn to Luke chapter 3. Humility with confidence. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. I just want to look a little bit here at John's ministry. Verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Tetraconitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Where was he? In the wilderness. And we'll get to that later. And he came. This is when the call of God comes to him finally. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." So here you see how he begins to preach. And this is this humble man, this man that didn't see himself worthy to take off Jesus' shoes, didn't have a title for himself, simply a voice. And here you see the power and anointing of God upon this man's life, and it moved multitudes. Multitudes came to him for baptism. There was a power on his ministry that came from God. Verse 7, "Then said he to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized with him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" I mean, that's some strong language there. That's some boldness there. We would cringe if we heard preaching like that. A bunch of snakes. "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." He says, you're just coming here, but you aren't actually repenting. "Bring me evidence that you're repentant." It's a hard word. A humble man. But extreme boldness and power in his ministry. "And begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up children to Abraham." He realized that these people were trusting in their heritage. He says, having Jewish blood in you is not going to do you any good. God is able to make children of Abraham out of rocks. That's not enough. You have to repent of your sins. "That now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Having Jewish blood is not enough. Having Anabaptist blood is not enough. There has to be a changed life. And John is preaching this to people who trusted in their heritage. And it cut people to the heart. He says, "What should we do?" And he answered and said to them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. Bring forth evidence of true charity and care for your neighbor." You know, a true a change of heart. Get rid of selfishness in your life. You know, give to the poor. And let him that hath meat do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized and said to him, Master, what shall we do? And he said to them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. He knew that they often cheated. He says, deal fairly. Don't cheat. Don't take more than what you're entitled to take. Be honest with your dealings. He spoke right to them. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. He gave clear direction. Clear direction. Okay, I think that's as far as I was going to go. Actually, no, it wasn't. Let's read on. And as verse 15, as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, this latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge its floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Verse 19, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So to John, it didn't matter whether it was the multitudes, or the publicans, or the sinner, or the soldiers, or even Herod, brothers. Think about how hard that would be. You go to the ruler, you say, Your Highness, I'm not sure what he called him, but you know, I'm here to tell you that it's not right that you married this lady. She is your brother's wife. And the other things you've been doing are wrong. He went into to the ruler, to Herod. I don't know if he's a king or he's a governor over that part of the jurisdiction there. But he went to Herod and he says, what you're doing is not right. So it didn't matter whether it was the multitude or the publicans or the soldiers or Herod. This humble man that didn't feel he was worthy to take off Jesus' shoes fearlessly spoke the truth, and he lost his life for it. May God give us more men like John who are so humble, yet bold and fearless. Brothers, the two don't have to conflict. You can be humble, yet bold. Humble, yet fearless. The key is that we're not pushing our agenda. We're not trying to push ourselves forward. We're seeking to honor one greater than ourselves. Okay, that was humility. The humility in the life of John. Number two is he was in the desert. John was in the desert. So turn to Luke chapter 1. You might be close there. Luke chapter 1. I was really impressed by this subject here, and I hope I can communicate it to you effectively. Verse 57. Okay, this is going into the birth of John now. We're kind of backing up and looking at a different aspect of his life here, so just bear with me. In verse 57, it says, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. Now his mother and his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. Now why did the mother speak here? Right. Remember when the angel, I think it was Gabriel, appeared to John when he was, his father, when he was performing the priest's office there in the temple. And he said, you're going to have a son. And he didn't believe it. And because of an angel pressed him and says, yeah, you are. I'm Gabriel. But he still struggled to believe it because his wife was barren. And the angel said, because you didn't believe, you're going to be dumb and not able to speak.
And so all those 9 months, or however long it was, this man couldn't speak. And so they're trying to figure out what to name this child. And the relatives say Zacharias, but the mother says, no, he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by that, this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. You know, like, what do you think he should be called? They signed to him. And he asked for a writing table, and he wrote, saying, his name is John. You know, he was believing what the angel told him. And they marveled all. And his mouth was open immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came upon all that dwelt round about them, and all these things were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And here his father begins to prophesy. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, to the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Notice there that it doesn't say he played with his friends, or he was with his peers all the time. It doesn't say that. We tend to think that our children need to have other boys to play with their age. And, you know, there's a place for that. But I don't know how old he was when he went to the deserts. But it seems like John disappeared, right? It seems like John just kind of disappeared from society. It says he was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. I want to talk about that. I don't know what all that means. I don't know where your mind goes when you think about him in the deserts there. But I know we've been encouraging you young men to get alone with God, and I bless you all that have been doing that. And I hope it continues after these 3 months. But as I think about this, my thoughts went to various other men, but it seems to be a principle that And bear with me with using this word great. I don't want any of us to, aspire to be some great one. I don't think we should aspire to be some great one. I think we should aspire to be faithful to God. Amen? But it's not to be someone great. But it's bear with me as I use this word, and hopefully you know what, you get my heart. Great men are formed in the deserts. If you look through the Bible, you see that God had some of those men that God used. He formed them in the deserts. I think of Moses there for 40 years in the deserts, in the backside of the mountain, the backside of the desert there, with sheep. Moses there, God was preparing him. He was content to be a nobody, content to be away from other people his age, content to be alone with God. I think some deep things happened in Moses' life. I think that's where he learned his humility, right? He was the meekest man that ever walked on the earth, the Bible says. I think he learned that there in the deserts. When he was called then, he drug his feet seriously to the point where God was frustrated with him. And didn't feel like he was capable of doing it.
God had him so thoroughly humbled.
David with his sheep. You know, David, he was a nobody. You know, when they called for his sons, they never thought about bringing David in. David, he's just the youngest one. And where was he? He was out with his sheep. And he was cultivating a walk with God there, alone, away from buddies, young men, away from friends, away from, you know, hanging out with those of his age group. And bear with me with that, but I'm serious. He was the youngest, alone. You know, maybe some people would feel like that's not good for our emotional or relational development. But these were men God was preparing, right? And God was doing some deep things in their hearts in the desert. Jesus, also David, you have him there in his early days with the sheep, but you have him also out being chased by Saul in the wilderness as well. And God used that in his life. You have Jesus for 40 days alone in the desert, fasting. It's interesting, it says he was led of the Spirit out there, but how did he come back? The power of the Spirit. Something happened in Jesus' life in the desert, brothers. It did. He came back with an anointing and a power in his life that only comes in the desert with God. I believe that's where John got his power as well. In the Apostle Paul, it says God called him to Arabia. I don't know what happened there in Arabia, but it seems like he had some encounters with God there, I believe also alone in the desert. Apostle Paul. So God's great men were formed in the desert, many of them. What happens in the desert? In the desert, you're away from peers. You're away from distraction. The greatest influence on your life in the desert is God, not your peers. In the desert, the greatest influence on your life is God. And that becomes more and more and more real and influencing upon you as you're alone with God in the desert. That becomes what matters in my life. God has a call in my life. God, would you prepare me for what you want for my life? I believe I don't know what your mind goes to, but I believe that's what was happening. My mind goes to that when I read of John was in the desert. I wonder if John was lonely out there. Think he was? Or did he learn to be fulfilled? He might have been lonely. I'm not saying he wasn't. I wonder what it was like there in the desert. What would you have done out there in the desert? Do you think John was spending his free time hunting, studying the life of Nimrod and Esau, great hunters of the past, and becoming a real outdoorsman? I don't believe he was. He may have hunted for some camels to get some camel skin to make some clothes. I don't know. I'm sure he learned how to find bee trees and not get stung, eat honey, learn how to trap locusts. I'm sure he did what he had to do to survive. But his passion, I believe, the heart cry of his life was toward God. I wonder if he didn't have Moses and the prophets with him. Right? I wonder if he didn't. He may have been studying the life of Elijah, possibly. Seeing how Elijah walked with God. And I'm certain his mother told him that, Johnny boy, God has a call in your life. The angel told us before you were born. And I believe John was out there in the wilderness seeking God to know how to fulfill that call in his life. I believe that's what he was doing there in the desert. Spending time in prayer, getting to know his God. Brothers, I believe that's where the power on John's life came from, was from this time in the desert. And maybe you can't get away for months
and weeks. I'm not saying that. But as you can, as you have those opportunities, if you can get alone with God, and as you can, you know, to cry to God and seek to have the influence of God be more real in your life than your peers. And you can be faithful to get alone with God each day and seek God. You can still grow when you walk with God. I'm not asking you to tell your dad that, I'm sorry, but I'm quitting my work. I'm going out to the desert. But there's many times when you have opportunities to go for maybe an hour or two and seek God. And maybe you can cut out some other things in your life. And I bless you all that are doing that. Knowing God does not make one proud. We've tried to lift that up here in the School of the Prophets. It's not a thing to be some great one to be proud. True spirituality is humble. Jesus said of the greatest that was born of women, he's the greatest. That man, yet we see the humility in his life. He was exceedingly humble. True spirituality is humble. The more spiritual we get, the more humility we should have. The closer we get to the blazing light of the God of heaven, the more dark corners we see in our own life, and the more we see our insufficiency. Brothers, becoming spiritual makes one humble. Pride is a lie we believe about what we really are. It's not true. If we really see ourselves for who we are, we see God for who He is, we'll be humble. So I believe the boldness and power in John's life came from this time in the desert. The ability to preach those powerful messages, the ability to preach things that cut people to the heart and brought people to repentance and says, what should we do, John? You know, tell us what we should do. We're convicted. The clarity with which he understood how to determine who the Messiah was, I believe that came from his walk with God in the desert. The boldness to rebuke Herod came from his walk with God. Daniel 11:32 says, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So that was number two. John was in the deserts. Number three, is John fulfilled his calling well? When I look at John's life, and I've often been challenged by John, I studied him some years ago. When I look at his life and how he fulfilled his calling, it challenges me. God had a specific call for him, and he fulfilled it so well. He paved the way. He preached repentance. He pointed people to the Lord. He was clear about it. He made just clear statements. He poured his life out. Jesus said he was a burning and a shining light. I look at John, I look at my life, I think, you know, am I fulfilling my calling? He did it so well. Is God pleased with my life? You know, am I serving my generation and fulfilling the calling that God has in my life the way John did? He didn't hide his candle under a bushel. John didn't bury his talent. He served his generation. He had a calling to fulfill, and he poured his life into it. Can God depend on you and me in the way he depended on John? The challenge to my life. That was number three, just very short. John fulfilled his calling well. Number four is John was human. John was human. You know, we've been looking at John's his strengths and how well he did. But we I was impressed here and encouraged by the fact that John was human. And you know, while John was so bold, while he was so clear and pointing out who Jesus was, Yet, later on, we see another side of John coming out, that we see, yes, John was human. And that's when he sends a message to Jesus. And John, where was John then? In prison. John was sitting in prison there. Why was he in prison? He was in prison for speaking the truth about this adulterous situation. So Herod didn't like what he said, and Herod locked him up. And he sat there in dungeon. I don't know how long he sat there in prison. I guess it says prison, not dungeon. And John's there in prison, and he's thinking. And I wonder if John realized how much he was going to have to decrease. At first he rejoiced. People are leaving him, going to Jesus. He said, my joy is fulfilled. This is what I want. Jesus, I'm pushing him forward. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. I wonder if John really knew how far he would decrease. And if he was really prepared for that. And I wonder, too, if John maybe thought that things would unfold differently. I wonder if maybe he, like many others in his day, thought that Jesus was going to maybe set up a physical kingdom. I don't know. I'm not sure how much he understood those things. And maybe he thought that Jesus would usher in some earthly kingdom. And maybe if he, in some small way, if Jesus' cousin and forerunner, could just in some small way have a part in that kingdom, you know? Not forward, but just helping to serve Jesus somehow, and just to exalt Jesus' kingdom. But then things don't go that way. He's still in prison. And Jesus, the mighty one who can do all these miracles, isn't coming and rescuing me. You know, Jesus could have done that, right? Jesus could have opened those prison doors and let his cousin out. You know, his cousin, right? His cousin. And the one that, you know, was so key in Jesus' ministry in many ways. The one that baptized Jesus. You know, surely Jesus would come and take me out of this prison. He could. He's healing people. And John, I don't know, that I'm just thinking out loud. If maybe that's some of John's thinking there. And it seems John got discouraged. He sends this message to Jesus. He says in Matthew 11, verse 3, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And it seems like Jesus was quoting some prophecy. And I'm not sure, it's similar in some ways to what Jesus read there at his first message, right? There in the synagogue, he opened the book, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he sent me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, sight to the blind, I think. I'm not sure what all it says there. And he's saying, this is me. I'm the fulfillment of the Scripture. And maybe he's pointing John back to that Scripture and saying, I am he. Don't be discouraged. This is, maybe it's not unfolding the way you think, but blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Prophecy is being fulfilled. The things are going as the way it was planned. And Scripture is being fulfilled. So I'm blessed here that Jesus didn't criticize him, but ministered to him. And you know, brothers and sisters, there's times when you and I, maybe at one point we were so strong on something. Maybe at some point our faith was so strong. You had that mountaintop experience. But now you find yourself in a place similar to John. You begin to question. You begin to question. You know, why is this happening? And you find yourself discouraged, as did John. And I'm blessed that Jesus did not criticize him. And he could have sent back and said, John, what's wrong with you? This is unbelief. You told people who I was. What's wrong with you? Why are you doubting? And he could have criticized him. He just simply said, go back and tell John what you see. And blessed is he whosoever should not be offended in me. Now think of another prophet, the first Elijah, in a similar place. You know, a very mighty man. And he also, after some great experience, when things didn't turn out the way he thought they would,
there on that mountaintop, I believe he thought that this was going to usher in a revival to the nation of Israel. You know, the God brought fire down. The prophets of Baal tried it and it didn't work. And now God showed himself in an unmistakable way who the true God is. And surely the people are going to believe him now. But it didn't work. Jezebel threatened his life that very night. And Elijah found himself running and exhausted and discouraged under a myrtle tree, I think it is, wishing to die. And then again, our merciful God didn't criticize Elijah, fed him, gave him water. I might get two stories mixed up, I think maybe. Anyway, but he didn't criticize him. He simply came and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? What doest thou here, Elijah? And I just want to encourage that with us, that while we look at these people that we think, you know, they did so much for God, and who am I? Yet these were real people just like you and I. And they had their times of discouragement, times when they questioned about what God was doing, why this is happening, this is not how what I expected. And God didn't criticize them, but God came and encouraged them. He pursued Elijah. He ministered to John. I want to sort of leave us with a scripture here in Psalm 103, 13 and 14. It says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And so if you find yourself in a place of discouragement, God cares about you. God understands. He's your father. And he knows what we can handle. He knows what we're going through. And he wants to strengthen you. So, in closing here, just a few questions here to ask by way of review. Have I learned the way of humility? Think about John, his humility. Have I learned the way of humility? And with that, am I okay if someone passes me up? Am I okay if someone can preach better than me? Am I okay if someone gets more recognition than I? Humility can still be bold and fearless. Am I able to seek God alone in the desert? Do I get bored out there? Am I spending more time with God or with my peers? Or with that, who has most influence on my life? The anointing, power, clarity of vision come from being alone with God in the desert. Am I fulfilling my calling as John did? And lastly, God doesn't scold the discouraged. God bless you. That's all I have.